We say that first impressions are lasting impressions. My older brother, Abdul Rahman, he would say, no, the last impressions are lasting impressions because you can't manipulate them. After the third day, my mother walked into the room with four pairs of clothes ironed, threw it at us and said, hey, I didn't raise you just to mourn. To be fair with you, we actually thought that we would never be able to serve again.
Wow.
Which is, this is it, man. Like, we can't, this is too much.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. Welcome to the Safi Brothers Podcast. الحمد لله available on all podcast platforms and of course on YouTube every second Friday at 3 p.m. If you enjoy this episode, please subscribe as it helps our content reach more people, allows you to get each episode as soon as it is released, and allows us to do more with this content, inshallah. On this episode, we are absolutely honored to welcome Mufti Abdul Wahab Wahid. Born and raised in Michigan, USA, became a Hafiz at just 11 years of age, pursued advanced Islamic studies in Canada and in Pakistan, alhamdulillah, co-founded Miftah Institute and Michigan Islamic Institute, MII, played a crucial role in making Islamic education accessible to all, subhanAllah. Also, from what I hear, he's got 200 people boarding at one of his places, known for his engaging talks online, alhamdulillah, focuses on youth empowerment, active on social media, passionate about mentoring young Muslims as we are, and frequently collaborates with schools and fosters connections that are very strong within the Ummah and the Muslim community. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to the Safi Bros Podcast. This is your success story. Welcome.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Honor is ours. That was a nice bio. Like, I don't know where you got that from, where you connected the dots from, and how you brought those things together. But
we have our ways.
You have your ways.
It's not why you know. It's not why you know. It's who you know. We made some serious phone calls.
Whoever you use, I want to use them too. I'm gonna redo my bio.
Alhamdulillah.
Bless you for having us.
I think we should start the podcast on, you told one of our sisters, our Melbourne sisters as well, not any Australian sister, a Melbourne sister.
He took a
Muslim sister from Australia and took it to America. Come on, bro. We have to talk about this.
You know, I mean, like, America is America, so it's, you know, it's...
How did that work out? Tell us about that. Let's start there.
That's a lengthy... That's a story for another day. But alhamdulillah, you know, at the end of the day, your naseeb is wherever Allah has your naseeb to.
So,
you may be looking in one place and Allah is able to open up an option or a door somewhere else. At the end of the day, you got to stand in front of the Kaaba and make dua, or in the sajjada and make dua, and Allah finds ways.
Allah, truly,
sometimes, you know, we only think this is an option for us. You know, we limit ourselves because we believe we are responsible for the how. But the reality of life is that we are not responsible for the how. We're responsible for the why. The question that we're responsible to ask ourselves is, why am I doing it? The how is in Allah's qudrah. The moment we think that the how is within our capacity, we've actually limited ourselves in so many ways. So that's how that happened.
Alhamdulillah.
So we're blessed.
So you've been to Australia a few times, obviously.
I've been a few times. Every time I come, it's pretty much like in and out almost. Because you guys are like down under,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, yeah. We're further than China.
You guys are far out, man. So it took us 2 days to get here.
Yeah, it's a problem.
So even if you stay here for like 5 days, it's like a 9-day trip. Right?
Inshallah, you're right.
But now since I met you brothers, Sam and the beautiful community, we have to come for longer.
There's so much
khair taking place in your community that I think people in America that we believe we're living like, we have everything there, even in the Islamic da'wah scene. But there's so much to learn from in the Australian community, in the schools that you all have, and the good work that's taking place. So inshallah, not only do we come more often, we bring other people with us, inshallah.
So take us through, you're born in the US? How did that take place? Mum migrated, dad migrated?
My parents, may Allah bless them, from Pakistan. I can't say Pakistan. Pakistan.
Pakistan, yeah.
Gotta be real, gotta be authentic. Right, from Pakistan. They're both physicians. My father, may Allah bless him, when he chose to come with my mother to the States, he had already changed his vision of life. And majority of a success story, as is the theme of the podcast, I believe begins way before a person even starts their own journey. We believe in our tradition, the success story actually begins with your environment, your parents, your siblings. It's an ecosystem. Al-mu'minuna kal-jasad al-wahid. The Prophet says that believers are like an ecosystem. Just like how we believe that the loss of something creates a loss of something else somewhere further away, and something growing somewhere creates growth in other places as well. The strongest form of that is genetics, which is real. It's also genetic in regards to your actual purpose of life, your growth in life. So my father, his family was from, you know, a family that was perhaps not as close to the tradition, to the deen, you know, as many families are back home in our countries, part of the army. And he changed his life while he was in med school. Wow. And when he decided to come to America, he said, I'm going to go to the States, but I want to go to also provide them with something. A believer shouldn't be just a receiver. A believer is a giver.
Amen.
And the more we can be a giver, the more we're able to benefit people and impact people. Wow. It's very difficult to impact someone's deen if you're being impressed and impacted by their dunya. Because now you are the person that is being called upon, the one that is calling others. So he came with that mentality. I want to come to this country, and whatever rizq Allah has given me, I want to use it. He's a physician. My mother's a physician too. We don't have scholars in our family prior to us. And when he came to America, he says, I want to use my rizq, which includes children, whatever Allah gives me, to serve deen in this country.
Wow.
And I want that my children, my wealth, whatever I have, can bring light to Islam. That's my purpose. And that's indeed our purpose. We're ambassadors. Wow. An ambassador always knows that I'm representing someone bigger than myself. Allah has sent us to this world to be ambassadors of his deen. And that's the greatest affiliation one can have. Right?
What was that? What changed?
I think for him, because he changed, he realized, like, you know, when you have.
So did
that,
he get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when he moved?
No.
Or as he was leaving.
As he was leaving.
Wow.
You know, yeah. So and then
wow.
he came. Then
the hijrah.
We're five brothers. We don't have any sisters.
All born in
born and
US.
Raised in the States in Michigan.
No girls.
We're unfortunately we don't have any sisters.
Wow, your mom must have had a field day.
She had her hands full.
She's going to Jannah,
but she still does.
My wife, I've got four boys.
No, she's direct, man.
My wife says four boys, and she puts up with me. That's plenty.
So yeah, she had five of us.
Wow.
And I mean, we're a pretty crazy bunch, but alhamdulillah, we're all right. But we give her a hard time. Allah bless her. She deserves all the credit that one can ever be given. You know, took care of us. And as we're born and raised in this country, my father.
Whereabouts in the U.S.?
So Michigan.
Okay, why Michigan? Do we know why?
That's where my dad did his finish his studies.
Okay.
So he just stayed there. He just came and he stayed there because there was a Muslim community. Everyone knows Dearborn. You guys think that Sydney has a lot of Arab Muslims. Dearborn has, you know, probably the largest Arab Muslim population outside the Middle East.
Wow.
Right? The Lebanese, the Yemenis, the Palestinians. We're blessed, alhamdulillah.
So, and are they all in one area?
I mean, there is a large group in one area, but now, of course, over time, it's kind of suburbs and so on and so forth. So that's how it started. And my parents, they decided not to send us to a boarding school. They just simply cultivated an environment which taught us what we wanted to do. A lot of people think that you have to force your kids. No, you don't. You cultivate an environment which helps them make their decisions for them, which is the prophetic model. You don't have to force the kid. It's not coddling your children. It's not coddling anyone. You just simply cultivate an environment which has a lot of details to it. Anytime you want to cultivate an environment, it takes intentionality. It's not just a passive form. So however my parents did, Allah blessed them. So
did you go to public schools? Did you go?
We went to public schools when we were kids.
Okay, and how was that experience?
It's public school. Everyone loves public school.
How was your identity there, like as a Muslim? Was it a challenge of you being different, or was it that school is...
No, it was public school.
Quite exclusive. Was it inclusive for your, like...
I mean, at that time, I'm fairly young. I mean, you guys are young too, but okay, a little younger.
Yeah,
so
50, Ahmed.
Come on, man. Don't expose it. It looks like he's 25.
Mufti, you're making us feel bad now, mate.
but no, when we went, I think, you know, subhanAllah, I don't think I've said this before, but I don't think we ever struggled with our identity as much as normal American Muslim kids do, simply because of how our parents raised us.
Wow.
We were very proud. And we were very present about our Islam, even as kids. Like,
wow.
we would get in people's faces, you know.
How did your parents do that?
I mean, I think there's a few factors. One of the factors is we saw our father to be, you know, everyone sees our father to be, you know, like
the best superhero.
In the world. And he's also, mashallah, he's doing well in his dunya. He's a physician. And on top of that, the way he dresses, the way he sits in front of other mashayikh, the way he welcomed people into his home that were of a religious connotation.
Wow.
So now you start realizing that, man, this man who we respect so much has respect for people who can't even speak the English language.
Allah.
Just, they don't know how to do it. I mean, in our mind, they don't got much going for themselves.
Yeah, yeah. Mm.
But this man is honoring them. That means it must be someone special.
Mm.
So as a father or as a mother, who you honor has an impact on your children. Why is it so that most people whose parents are physicians, their kids want to become physicians? Because that is a circle that they honor. That is a circle that they affiliate themselves with. If a person affiliates themselves to a circle of people who are mutadayyin, like they have deen in their, in within their, not just their external, that's what they live with, the kids are naturally going to be attracted to that. I mean, there's no secret to the formula. What you love is what's going to pass on to a person's child and children as well. So because of that, when we went to public school, we were cool. And we also didn't have an inferiority complex.
All your brothers were the same?
I mean, I think for me it was easier because I'm number four. Okay. So, you know, I had my older brothers.
No one rebelled? No one did?
I mean, everyone did.
Isn't there a black sheep in the family? No, I want to know.
We had our, you know, that we everyone.
There's always a black sheep in the family.
This is a motivational podcast. We can't go down that route.
And we're all dealing with black sheep. Every one of us. Come on, guys. Put a comment down right now if you got a black sheep in the family.
Who, if you're the one, you know. I think we all had it. Everyone has, you know, some aspect of that. Allah says, فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا. That everyone has a presence of, you know, an inclination towards evil, an inclination towards good. It's not your inclination that defies you being a believer. The fact is, how am I able to A, control it, B, if I fall for it, how do I stand back up? Yeah, Iblis and Adam made a mistake, alayhi salam. They both made a mistake. The difference is Adam, alayhi salam, recognized the best justification is a claim to weakness. That the moment he ate the fruit, and as believers, we believe that the best justification is a claim to weakness. قَالَ رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا. It's on me. No justification, no like, oh no, oh Allah, I didn't know if that was a tree I wasn't supposed to go to. And for Iblis, it was the opposite. It was instantaneous justification, like how it is for us in the youth that we have.
Come on, man.
Look at what he's made from. Look at what I'm made from. Yeah. So of course we had, I mean, in that process, we had many challenges, right? But my older brothers, may Allah bless them, just like how our parents have a big role in whatever we have, us brothers and my older brothers and all of us, that support system is what created a sense of confidence.
And that's also in high school?
No, this is when we were still in public school early on.
Okay.
And we went to boarding school. I went to a boarding school when I was 9 years old.
Where?
In Canada.
Why Canada?
That's where.
Why not Pakistan? Pakistan.
No, that would have been too hard for us. You know. Also, my father, my parents, like their mindset was, we want to keep our kids in this environment, but protected in the environment.
Oh wow.
We want to just ship them out, which can work for some people.
Yeah.
But we've seen that sometimes it works. Sometimes.
Yeah,
it doesn't. It's an adverse effect because when they come back, they feel like they're missing out for so long. They want to just catch up.
Wow.
And that happens a lot.
So you all went to Canada?
We all studied in Canada over time. So the first brothers went. My eldest brother went first, and Sheikh Abdullah, my second, Mufti Abdul Rahman, then Sheikh Abdul Aziz, one by one. And then we went, and then we ended up, we were in that school for about 10 years.
Take us through that journey.
Yeah.
How was it? Leaving mom, leaving everything. I'm going to send my boys now. So take me through.
I think, you know, One of the most attractive things to human beings is their comfort and their convenience. And no one wants to leave their comfort. Comfort is something which is very beloved to us. We want to be comfortable. We're very uncomfortable in situations where we're not in our space.
Yeah. We call that consistency.
Yeah,
finding consistency is the keyest need that we have as human beings.
As human beings, right?
We just want to be consistent in what we do, and then we stick to it.
Same flow, you know. So it's, but the reality is, when an outcome is attractive enough, people are prepared to enter into a realm of inconvenience. So you have three categories of people. First is people who are ready to be inconvenienced for some aspect of benefiting their dunya. That's all of us. Stay awake late at night, wake up early in the morning, go to the gym, go study in a different country because that will create a better lifestyle for our children. 99% of us are ready to be inconvenienced if it benefits our dunya.
Yeah.
Because that is an outcome that we see attractive.
Money.
It's attractive because it's right in front of us. The second category of people are those who will be inconvenienced for the benefit of someone else's dunya. Yes. But again, it still has to do with dunya. Mm. Parents.
Yeah.
Parents will do it every single day of the week for their kids.
Yeah.
The third is where we want to be. And the third is where sahabas, they prospered in. Which was, how can I distance myself from this convenience of life and comfort for the benefit of my akhirah and for the benefit of other people's akhirah? That is what is required for a person to be able to make sacrifices for their akhirah. But it has to be attractive. We can never sacrifice for something that is not attractive. Yeah. So in order for a person to sacrifice for the akhirah, they have to find it to be A, real, B, attractive enough. So It was very hard to say that going to a boarding school. Now we have our own boarding school.
How old were you?
Nine years old, right?
How attractive was that?
It wasn't attractive. But you know what it was, right? You know, how I went to a boarding school, my older brothers tell the story in details, but how I went to a boarding school was my parents went to drop off my older brother. And my older brother, Sheikh Abdul Aziz, is a year and a half older than me. And he's a few years old. Just we're close in age. We're extremely close to each other. I'm just a little bit more handsome than him, you know.
We'll
he's also
that.
A physician.
We'll be the judge of that, thank you.
No, I won't show you his picture then. But mashallah, he's also a physician now as well. He's a sheikh and a physician.
Mashallah.
When he was going, like we're boys. And our parents, again, brotherhood in the house was very strong, right? We sometimes underestimate the power of siblings. We talk about parents. We talk about serving your children. But as siblings, you have to take care of your... You guys are
brothers.
You guys are brothers. You guys look like you love each other more than anyone else, like, you know, which is beautiful. And that's how we are. And hopefully it stays that way as well. So when he was going, I told my mom, I'm going too. She's like, no, you're not. Like, you're too young. I said, no, but I'm going to go. So they said, you know what? We'll just take you. But you're not gonna, in their mind, we're not dropping this kid off because the school won't accept him.
Wow.
Right? Because I was too young.
So you're the youngest.
Yeah, I was too young to be accepted to that school. Then when you get to Toronto, where the boarding school was, and they're going to drop off my brother, I'm saying, well, I'm going too. Because my brother, I don't care about studying. Right now, I haven't even thought about the idea of leaving my parents. I haven't even processed the concept of becoming hafiz. I simply know that my brothers are here.
Wow.
And in a household, if you're able to build that type of love within siblings, that's pretty powerful, right?
Mm.
And then when they were dropping him off, I started crying. I said, no, I want to go with him. And lo and behold, they caved in and they sent me. Man, 1 week later, I was crying to go back. But yeah,
too late,
man. Now,
be careful what you wish for.
Be careful what you wish for. I think I love my brother, but not that much. I'm ready to come back. But now, you know, once you're in, you're in. You got to fight the fight. You got to fight that.
Tell
fight
us
yourself.
Some things. What kind of things went through your head? Well, how hard was it? Just for the the audience.
I think it's like people that go to med school, engineering school, nursing school away from home. It's not easy to be away from family. It's not easy to be away from people who create the comfort of your life. But then at the same time, if it was supposed to be easy, then everyone would be doing it. That's how we feel about dunya. That's the same thing for akhirah. It wasn't easy for sahabas to look their siblings in the eye in a battlefield and say, hey man, you come against my prophet, you're going to face me. When Abu Quhafa, the father of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, met him after Fatih Makkah, he said to him, oh Abu Bakr, you know, I saw you in the battlefield a few times, but you're my son, so I spared you. I let you go. You know, you're lucky you're my son. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu looks at his father and says, oh father, you're lucky I didn't see you. You're lucky. If I saw you, I wouldn't have spared you. Because now this relationship is secondary in comparison to my relationship with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It wasn't easy. When the tabi'un, you know, that second generation, and you always have this in even the youth. Man, if I was alive at that time, I would have done this. I would have conquered this country. Brother, just chill, right? No, you wouldn't, because we can't even wake up Fajr on time, right? Like, but you had these young companions who were sitting with Hudhayfa ibn Yaman, who was a sahaba. He said, man, if we were alive at the time of the Prophet Sallam, things would have been different. You guys were okay, but if we were alive, the Prophet would not walk on the floor. We would have carried him on our shoulders. We would have held him up, and you know, they're talking big. He says, man, I'm not sure if you were alive, whether or not you would have been on the side of the munafiqun or the believers.
Wow.
Because it was so difficult to fight your siblings, your family. And so leaving into a boarding school, though it's very difficult, it's a part of the journey. Mm. You know, in life we understand that if you aspire to have a similar outcome as someone else, you most probably will share a similar journey.
Yeah.
It's very difficult to achieve an outcome as somebody else and have a completely different journey. Like if you want to be an athlete, the journey is the same. You want to be a physician, the journey is the same.
But on that, how did you get the same outcome without the right intention?
I mean, intention is cultivated over time.
Uh-huh.
And it needs to continuously be refined. And we have not closed on that till we leave this world.
Allah.
Beautiful,
because it's very important. It's not.
The moment a certain person, again, our teachers have taught us, the moment a person starts to believe that I am actually capable of something. It's important to have like a good balance of understanding, self-confidence and ability and talent, and knowing that all of that is associated to Allah's tawfiq, right? The difference between us and the others is that we have that mentality. Yep. That Allah's tawfiq is what enabled me. Allah's tawfiq doesn't disempower me, doesn't remove my ability, doesn't confine me. Rather, it empowers me. So now we rely upon Allah more. And that doesn't mean that we don't do our part. Of course, that's the basic necessity. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. So, yeah, so that's it was difficult. We're there for 10 years, of course.
10 years?
Yeah, when you get over time, you know.
The program is to make you
so you become hafid, and after that, you're doing high school side by side, and you're also studying the 7-year Sharia program. And then we went to Pakistan, to finish off in Karachi, where we were exposed to some of the greatest humans that we've ever met. You know, the mashayikh that were there, their humility, their modesty, their love for akhirah, their detachment from this dunya, right? At the end of the day, these are things that we're not exposed to in the West, right? To be exposed to it at least allows you to understand that this actually exists in our time, not only in the time of the sahabas and those that came before. So that's how we began our journey of studying. And it all started with, again, the success story started with two people saying that we want our kids to be a source of goodness for this country.
Wow.
Not by simply giving them more of what they have, but by providing them with that which they need, but they don't have yet. I mean, the best business is supply and demand. So the demand of utminan, fulfillment and contentment, is the highest. But the supply is quite scarce because everyone's looking for something.
Mm.
Now, we calculate our handshakes in America. In capitalism, you calculate your invite list of who you invite to your home. We calculate who we take a picture with. Everything has an incentive for the eye, for the self.
Yes.
And if it doesn't have an incentive for the self, it's as if the person doesn't exist.
Mm.
Why is it so that I shake this person's hand differently in comparison to that person's hand? Because this person can actually give me something, whereas this person has to take something from me.
Yeah.
Well, so what? الْيَدُ الْعُلْيَا خَيْرٌ مِيَدِ السُّفْلَى. The hand that is giving is always preferred by Allah than the hand that is receiving. So that was, it started from there. And of course, you know, the brother, it's, and again, the ecosystem, the parents, the environment of the house, a sense of confidence as kids, knowing that we're not inferior in any way, shape, or form, where we have strength within ourselves. Then going to a school with like-minded people, teachers cultivating a similar mentality, growing within that, studying hard. Doesn't matter what you're doing in life, you have to study hard.
So that 9 years, 10 years, did you make a lot of friends from different places around the world?
Yeah, for sure. I mean, 100%. When we're studying, those friends are like they're
all
lifetime.
From the US and different countries.
Different places. When we're in Pakistan, again, all the different countries.
Wow.
You know, so you make good friends, but again, our friendships are also limited because at the end of the day, you're focused on your own work.
Mashallah.
Right? So we're not necessarily there to just stay connected to people for the sake of staying connected.
Mm.
Sahabas loved each other. But when they left, they left.
Yeah, mashallah.
Because now they had a purpose to serve.
Were you working?
No, of course. We're just studying. Just studying.
They never worked when as a young chap.
No, we never worked as a young chap. Oh, wow. We're just studying, man. We're just studying. We were grinding. We're away from
and
home.
How many of you became doctors?
One of my brothers came back.
He must be the favorite. You know? Is he the favorite? Can we put that on the podcast?
That's hard, man. But he's definitely amongst the most favorite, amongst the top four, top five. You know, when we came back, that's pretty much how it began. Then we returned. My older brothers came back much earlier, and the goal was to again start a school like you talked about earlier in the podcast where we can do this work for us. Worked in the sense that it's at least worked till this point.
Wow.
We do believe that a success story for a believer only begins in the akhirah. أُولَٰئِكَ عَلَىٰ هُدًى مِّن رَبِّهِمْ وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. That is our outcome that we are pursuing. Everything of this dunya is a preview of what Allah wants to give us in the akhirah. تُؤْتِي أُكُلَهَا كُلَّ حِينٍ بِإِذْنِ رَبِّهَا. Allah says, we give the fruits of your effort to you in this world so you can feel motivated. But just a snippet. It's not the real thing. So if we get caught up in that, we might forget the reality of what's to come to us, right? So when they came back and when we followed their footsteps,
who had the vision? Who had that vision?
I think the vision is ace from the parents and teachers. It wasn't like a light bulb moment. It wasn't something.
So you guys all left, finished, went back to the US,
our city.
And what
live,
happened? You wanted to give dawah.
Your teachers and the education that you had gave you that vision, all of you had that same vision, inshallah, of building a educational institution.
Yes.
So you sort of, that was sort of
distilled. That was a goal. I mean, of course, some logistics or some technicalities we may have, there were maybe some differences. Should we do a boarding school? Should we not do a boarding school? But again, the teachers and the mashayikh, they gave us the advice of doing this, you know, and it's, again, the importance of, or even in business, seeking advice from people.
So you had mentors in a way.
Mentor. I mean, there's nothing that you can do without a mentor. Yeah. You know, at the moment that person has no mentor, their mentor is their nafs, you know, which is the worst mentor, right? You have to have a mentor, right? There's no such thing as, you know, self-made in Islam, self-made millionaire, self-made. There's no such thing, you know? So that is what we had with our teachers and our parents. And then, of course, within ourselves as siblings.
So what did you do? How did you start?
Our goal was to have a boarding school.
Yeah, how did it happen?
We got back home and may Allah bless my parents, my father, he really pushed us towards it. I know my brothers came back earlier, a few years before us. They didn't want to do a boarding school. Boarding school is a lot of work. Mm. Yeah, I mean, you have 400 or 500 boys is a lot. Imagine having 150, 200 of them running around in the school. Wow. It's a lot going on. But again, that's where the impact can be. Like, you're cultivating something within them that they're going to, you have 200 or 150 of these young boys. Imagine them going back to their state. We have students from 35 different states.
Wow.
In our boarding school. Now imagine them going back to their states and their communities and just doing better than us. Because we're just average, right? They'll be excellent because hopefully they have better resources. Now they have more support. Now there's a bigger need. And social media, everything is there to support them.
So you replicated the Canada...
A lot of the aspects of that and then some of the aspects of back home and so on. And made sure that we had a good school as well. Like in Australia, mashallah, you guys have good Islamic schools, good education. We didn't want to compromise on that. Because sometimes when you take these kids or you take even us, you make them hufad or mashayikh, but they don't know how to speak English properly yet. Even though they're born and raised in America. Yeah. It's not a problem if you don't know how to speak English if you're from another country. So what? English does not equate education. But if that's your country, then you should know how to speak their language, 100%. Right? And then on top of that, because they've been kind of cut off from the community sometimes, they might start feeling a sense of, I'm not as good as them. Mm. That should never be experienced and felt by a Muslim. Mm. So we want to make sure that we give them a good education. So they're not feeling like they're behind the eight ball. They're in front of the eight ball. So we had that down as well.
That's an expensive task.
Of course, yeah. And we don't have any state funding.
Yeah,
you know,
at all?
So,
nothing.
No, nothing.
So where did it start? What did you do? Buy land?
So we were blessed of buying a 12-acre land that's 110,000 square feet property. I think you guys do square meters, right?
Yeah.
You guys are backwards. Or we're backwards. One of us are backwards for sure. It was a massive property, 12 acres, 100,000 plus square feet. And it was too big for us. At that time in 2013, 2014, we had like 5 kids that were in our, like, that we were teaching.
Boarding.
That were boarding. So it was nothing. It was literally nothing. It was my younger brother and a few other kids that were part of the community. And then, but at that point.
That was supposed to be a 10-year program.
This is just to start it off. Like, let's see where it goes. At the end of the day, the goal is to, like, business, start.
Yeah.
Just start. Make an effort.
Movement,
right? A movement that is intentional. Yeah, not just movement that is tiring and fatiguing. So this building, we got at a great price. It was a steal. And from Allah's qudra, there is no strategy that can explain certain types of things in your life. Yeah. And you guys know this as well, because you guys are mashallah doing such good work. That's not a strategy thing. Yeah. People ask you, what was the strategy behind it? I love when people like, the strategy was this. And no, it wasn't. This is what, وَمَكَرُوا وَمَكَرَ اللَّهُ وَاللَّهُ خِرُ الْمَاكِرِينَ. Allah is the best planner. This is the concept of, if you walk to me, I run upon you. Mm-hmm. You come to me a handspan, I come to you an entire body's length. Mm-hmm. This is the hadith. This is what it means.
100%.
That when you take, Allah requires us to take that first step. And then He gives us, you know how you were talking about earlier as well. Allah then goes ahead and...
This is what we're telling the kids. It's like, just do something. Just do it. I don't care.
It's a movement.
Just do something.
Alhamdulillah.
You'll see, it's amazing. You know, as I say, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala paves so many different ways.
And how many kids do you have now?
So in our school, we have... The day school and the boarding school, we have about 500 students.
Allahu Akbar.
You know, alhamdulillah.
And how long have you been going?
Now it's about 10 years.
Allahu Akbar.
In the school industry.
So you've mastered
sector.
It.
Yeah, no, man, I really think.
No, I only say that because while we're talking to the boys, and subhanAllah, we had the privilege of going to Sydney and doing the One Path, and we're speaking to a beautiful brother, mashallah alayh, may Allah bless him. He's got 6 daughters, 8 daughters. And we're talking about the generation today. We're talking about youth because he's very active in the youth. And we're saying that the biggest problem that the youth face is that no one's willing to do the longevity of 10 years like yourself. You did 10 years in boarding school to master, mashallah.
There's no shortcuts.
These youth are not willing to do that.
That's what we're noticing. Is
5 years is years. Too much. Yeah. 10 years is like impossible to master anything. What I mean by master is become the best they can be at it. They only willing to do 2 years, 1 year, and then move on to the next and make more money. So
you can't be dabblers.
That's why I said 10 years. You're at 10 years, mashallah.
100%. I mean,
that's what I mean by like master.
You can't be a dabbler and hope to have an impact.
Yeah.
You have to, you know, put in some type of effort and time, which we know that that in itself is not everything, but that's what is required. Sure. You know, even that Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu was asked, is there one verse in the Quran that can summarize the entire Quran? He's like, that's it's impossible. Like, but what would one verse be that you would direct us to? He said, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. Because in that, the first step is نَعْبُدُ, which means we are worshipping you. We are making our effort. But the moment we start making our effort, we recognize how feeble, fragile, limited we are as individuals. So إِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. Mm, yeah. So then we seek your help. So you have two extremes. Some people, it's all about, I'm making my effort, I'm grinding out there. Do you make dua? Now, what do you mean dua, man? I got everything settled. I got it taken care of. My I's are dotted. My T's are crossed. Everything is down and pat. Okay. Sooner or later, this person will find a speed bump that they can't recover from.
Exactly.
The other extreme is, I'm just making dua. Right? That's great.
Yeah.
But iyyaka na'budu is a condition of the dua being accepted. Yeah. This is why the highest rate of acceptance of a dua is after an act of worship.
Actions first.
Yeah. So after salat, fasting, you know, sadaqah, because that action enables a higher rate of acceptance of that dua. Yeah. So yeah, definitely there was a level of, you know.
I like the ayah that says, "Qalu arabu amanna."
Yeah.
They said they become mu'mins.
Like, no, you're not.
No, you're not mu'mins.
You started your journey.
Say you become Muslim, say you're committing actions because iman has entered your hearts.
It's true.
And that's what we tell, this is what we say exactly. Action comes before belief.
100%.
Don't believe that you have belief in yourself or belief in your business or belief in your whatever you
action to get off.
You got to commit to action first before iman enters your heart.
Mm-hmm.
And this is what we're telling the kids. Action. Whatever it is.
Anything.
Just do. So alhamdulillah and mashallah, you've done it.
Mashallah. They're doing it. Yeah. So we're all alhamdulillah. We came back and we started struggling, working in this and made it our life. You know, we know that nothing can grow part-time. We made it our life. So again,
all five brothers.
Yeah, all of us. You know, all were committed to it.
Yeah, so how many were married?
Well, I mean, at that time, the two older brothers were married. Us two were not married. And then, of course, my youngest brother, rahimahullah, which for us was obviously.
How old was he? If you don't mind me asking.
He was 22. He was 22 years old.
Younger than you.
Oh yeah, he's younger. He's the fifth.
He's the last.
Yeah, he was
a echel anud, as we say, the end of the grape. When my mom says we have an echel anud, which is our little sister,
the spoiled one.
Yeah, spoiled one, and also the most beloved one.
Mm.
You know, in the journey of service of Deen, Allah challenges us.
Amen.
I mean, if you look at the Prophet's life, it would be difficult to study his life and come out saying that he was a happy person. You could say that. How could a person be happy if they buried six of their seven children? Be happy. He was content.
Allah.
Content. Al-ridha bil-qadr.
Amen.
He was content. Being happy is a fallacy. You know, it's momentarily, it's temporary.
Mm-hmm.
Like everything in this world is temporal. But the outcome of qana'a, إِذَا كُنْتَ ذَا قَلْبٍ قُنُوعٍ فَأَنْتَ وَمَالِكُ الدُّنْيَا سَوَى. Being content with whatever Allah gives us,
Allah.
The good that comes with it, the challenges that come with it, is the ultimate ni'mah. So him being the youngest, he
not
in
married.
2020, just came back from his studies because he was a little younger.
Oh, wow.
Just got back, baby of the family, you know. And he was, again, age-wise, he's the closest to me. And also, of course, we're, you know, growing up. Again, as you can probably understand, our brothers being close to each other, you know, being tight. And the working in the same field as well. You know, like how you guys are, when you're in the same field, you're always in each other's faces. It's always fun. It's always enjoyable. It has a different impact, you know. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, radiallahu anhu, the great companion. He lost, his brother passed away, and he was grieving. You know, he was struggling. And the sahabas and the others asked him, what makes you so sad? He said, I didn't just lose my brother. أخي في النسب وصاحبي في العمل وفي الجهد. He's not only وصاحبي مع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. He's not only my brother, he was also my companion. Like we went through this together.
He's your support network.
Besties.
Yeah,
we did the work together.
We worked together, and we were hoping to see the fruits together. But Allah says, وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ قَضَى نَحْبَ وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ يَنْتَظِرْ. Very powerful ayah. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that there are certain people who are able to see the fruits of their efforts in this world. And Umar radiallahu anhu, whenever he would read this verse, he would say, I hope I'm not amongst those that Allah has shown me my fruits in this world. And there are others, مَنْ يَنْتَظِرْ. They're just waiting. Amen. Because for them, it's in the Akhirah. So that, you know, again, that was, we've had many challenges in the journey.
How long ago was that, if you don't mind me asking?
So 2020.
Oh, wow.
So it's not long ago. October 5th, which is about in a month or so, would be 4 years.
Oh, yeah. How did it happen, if you don't mind asking?
Came back from my studies and came back to, you know, to back home. And part of the school wants to teach, wants to be involved, wants to serve, extremely capable. If I was to say that amongst us brothers, who had the most talent, the ability, the personality.
Shakhsiyah, we call it.
Yeah, beautiful. Anyone that has met him, interacted with him, would fall in love with him, which is prophetic, which is a prophetic quality. And we hope that we all can have a bit of that, right? Mm. And he started in one day. So he would teach in the boarding school from 8 a.m. to 12, which is where I would also teach. My brothers would also be. He would teach across from me. You know, that's where I saw him last. Later. And then from 12:40 to 4:30, he would teach in our other school, which is the day school. It's like a mile away, right? It's nothing. And between that day, 12 o'clock or so, he went and was going to pick up medication for my mother. So he was the ultimate, and for all the youngsters that are watching, serving your friends makes you feel good. And when you serve your mother, that feeling is different.
Amen.
That's a different feeling. And if you still have that opportunity, that is the ultimate source of fulfillment for your mother, but also for you. Once you actually just do it for the sake of doing it, just do it. Serve your parents. And if they have to ask, that means you're already too late, you know, without them asking. So he was a boy in our family that my mom, like anything, this kid was there to serve. You know, labbayka ya ummi, you know. And so my mother calls us. She calls me during the lunch break. And she says, you know, where's Ibrahim? I said, well, you know, he's at the other school teaching. That's where he goes. She said, yeah, but he didn't pick up my call, right? And I said, MG, like,
amazing. The mother feels the mother's intuition.
You
know, always. We hear that so much. Yes. The mother feels it.
The womb feels it. I mean, you know, the womb, just because that's where the child came from. She's like, no, but he didn't pick up my call. I said, I mean, that happens all the time. Like, because we always miss our parents' call, unfortunately, which is not a good thing, but it just happens and it shouldn't happen. He said, no, but he doesn't miss my call. He picks up before the third ring. So why is he not picking up my call? I said, well, if, just to make you feel good, I'll go ahead and figure out where he is. So I called the mashayikh in the other school. You know, is my brother there? So no, he hasn't made it yet. You know, he might just got caught up in somewhere and, you know, he's not. So naturally, you know, mother's fear / now a little bit of, you know, unknown creates anxiety. So I said, you know what, let me just walk around the school, see if he's here. He's not there. I walk around outside. His car isn't there. I said, oh, well, you know what? My mother's really concerned. Let me just get in my car and just drive around. Let me find where he is. And as I drive around, turn into a road. Right. So our house is here. Boarding school is here. And then the day school. So it's like a triangle. So Miftah, MII, and my mother's home. Then it's all a mile's distance. You can't drive more than 25 miles an hour. I'm not sure what that is in kilometers. And when you turn into this road, I walk out, you know, dressed like this. Again, really don't care what the world thinks, as long as, you know, dressed a little weird. So what? This is what it is, right? So we walk out like this, you know, and as I walk out, we probably have a dozen police officers walk up towards us. I was actually alone at that moment, you know. And say, you know, they don't really know how to break the news, first of all, because a lot of these people are they're heartless, right? They don't really. The emotional intelligence aspect is forget it being scarce. It doesn't exist, right? And that is why those who have emotional intelligence, Allah has given them a unique talent because no one else has it.
Yeah.
And the Prophet of Allah had the best of it.
Amen.
They go, but by the way, you know, your brother, you know, sorry to share the news, you know, has passed in a tragic car accident.
Wow.
And I said, well, no, of course, denial. I said, no, he didn't. I mean, he's our baby brother. I just saw him a few moments ago. I said, it's impossible. He said, yeah, he did. I was like, and again, we're, you know, spirituality and religiosity does not remove the impact of tragedy.
Mm. You have to grieve, man.
It's regardless of where you are in your journey, grief is real, right? the story that we'll be covering today in the story of Yusuf alayhi salam is Yaqub alayhi salam crying his eyes out till he became blind. وَبْيَضَّتْ عَيْنَاهُ مِنَ الْحُزْنِ. Right? إِنَّمَا أَشْكُوا بَثِّي وَحُزْنِي إِلَى اللَّهِ. So it's real. Yes, what spirituality does do is enables you to bounce back very quick. It gives you an accelerated response time.
Amen.
And if you can have that, that means you've protected yourself to some degree. So, you know, I start saying things and say, first of all, how do you know it's my brother? It's like, and they responded by saying, well, he was dressed just like you.
Oh, wow.
You know, if non-Muslims can identify me to be a believer, don't I think the Prophet will recognize me on the Day of Judgment? 100%. If they can recognize him, the Prophet of Allah can recognize him. Sahabas can recognize him. So, and then going back and sharing that news with my siblings, and of course that would be the height of difficulty for anyone, especially us, because of how close we are and we were, and especially for our, you know, a parent losing a child is the death of them. It's not supposed to happen.
Yeah,
parents are not supposed to bury their children. You know, it's supposed to be the other way around.
My dad and my mom say, please, may Allah take you, take me before take you.
It's not something. It's a unique reward for it too. In a hadith of Qudsi, the Prophet shares with us, when a child is taken from a parent, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the angels, أَقَبَثَ ثَمَرَةَ فُؤَادَ عَبْدِي. Did you take the fruit of my servant's heart?
Wow.
Did you take a piece of his heart? Did you take a piece of his heart or her heart? And now you can imagine the parents of Gaza.
Ya ilahi Allah.
One child, second child.
Generation.
Families.
Families. And the only way you can remain sane is because we believe that this journey simply begins in dunya.
Amen.
It's akhirah. If you don't have akhirah, man, that's impossible to remain sane. Yeah, right? We have akhirah. That's the only thing, that's the ultimate stabilizer for a believer.
Now
imagine if as a believer we don't have akhirah. Then that's where we become unstable. Mayhem. It's chaos. Yeah. It's havoc, right? So the Prophet, the hadith continues, and the angels respond by saying, Na'am, oh Allah, you told us to do it, so we did it. And Allah, and this is why it's important to understand, a believer isn't recognized to be a believer because of their situation. They're recognized to be a believer on how they respond to their situation. Muslims and non-Muslims lose loved ones. Muslims and non-Muslims have struggles. That struggle doesn't make you a good believer. How do I respond to it? So that Allah asks, how did the believer respond? And the angels say that استرجعَ ثم قال الحمد لله. He said إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون. So الحمد لله. Not alhamdulillah because I'm happy. Alhamdulillah because this is the only suitable response for me to have. You know, when you hear the mothers and the children saying alhamdulillah in Gaza, let's not be deceived. Their heart is broken. But that is the only option. That's all they can say at that moment, because that's the only thing a believer can say. And then Allah says to this person, the angels, that وَبْنُوا لَهُ بَيْتًا فِي الْجَنَّةِ يُسَمَّى لَهُ بَيْتُ الْحَمْدِ. That we will build for this father and mother palace in Jannah that will be in a special place that no one else will be able to go except for those who lost their children. Now you think about the Prophet of Allah losing 6 of his 7 children with his own hands burying them. Like, this man was, hence he was our Habib. We want to be leaders. We want to be leaders without being followers. Yeah. It's impossible. The first condition to be a leader is to learn how to be a follower.
Amen.
And if we're not ready to be a follower, then we don't have the right to even step into the jurisdiction of wanting to be a leader. That's we don't have the right.
Yeah.
And we have the beautiful example of the Prophet. So now we know how to deal with it. And of course, as brothers, I was a wreck. You know, we're a mess. I'm still a mess. But that did become the ultimate motivation.
Wow. Can you share with us, like, because I know there's a few brothers that are constantly going through this, you know, like, you know, we spoke to Bilal Asad, mashallah, he lost his son. We lose a lot of, you know, there's a lot of brothers that have lost people. How did you reconcile that? Like, how did you personally, like, as yourself, and not anybody else, not your family, but you yourself, you know, how did you reconcile yourself? How did you keep yourself in that good state of emotion, or keep yourself, you know, focused?
How'd you use that as a motivation?
You know, I mean, like, how did you do it? So give us some structure around that.
So I'll preface it by saying that I would be lying to say that we've done it. I think it's still in the process. I think it's still, it's it's still an ongoing process. You know, the wounds heal, but they never really seal. Still an ongoing process.
Wow.
But number, I would say one thing would be that he left in a very beautiful state. He picked up medication for his mother. The way you live your life is the way you leave this world. إِنَّكُمْ تَمُوتُونَ كَمَا تَحْيُونَ وَتُبْعَثُونَ كَمَا تَسْتَيْقِظُونَ. Prophet says you die the way you live. We say that first impressions are lasting impressions. My older brother, Mr. Rahman, he would say, no, the last impressions are lasting impressions because you can't manipulate them. You can't. It's real. That's what it is. His last impression in the world was teaching hadith and serving his mother. Because that's how he lived his life. You can't cheat the system, right? Allah is adil. Allah is rahim. He will be just to us. If I live my life in this manner, I would hope that Allah takes me in this manner. So as a youngster, to all the youngsters out there, man, make it easy for your loved ones to grieve after you leave. Make it easy for them.
Yeah.
And the way to make it easy for them is don't die doing things that you shouldn't be doing anyways. Imagine if my brother, imagine if some of our loved ones, may Allah protect us, Allah is Rahim, but left this world and committing a major sin. Wow, that's hard. Now you're worried for their akhirah.
Yeah,
Allah is Rahim, we know that. But if someone left serving their mother, I'm not worried for their akhirah. I'm worried for my akhirah. So 100%, one of the processes of just being able to live through the process and persevering is knowing that he left in a beautiful state.
Alhamdulillah.
Instead of iman, in a state. After the Battle of Badr, and the second part is seerah. So I'll just quickly jump into the seerah part. Learning the Prophet's life. Learning the lives of sahabas. Learning what they gave up. If we don't have that as a backdrop, then we're living in this thing called life without any guidance. That is our GPS.
Yeah.
That allows us to live through the ups and downs and the shifts of life, the Sahaba's lives and the Prophet's life. Mm. There was a companion in the Battle of Badr. Before the battle, he got hit by a stray arrow and it hit his eye. And he passed away from that. Allah. It was an accidental death. The mother came to the Prophet and she says to the Prophet, Ya Rasulullah, where is my son? If my son is in Jannah, then I will remain patient. But if my son is not in Jannah, I'll show you what I can do. Meaning, I'm going to cause mayhem in mourning for him. I'm going to go crazy.
La ilaha illallah.
The Prophet of Allah looks at her and says, Jannatun wahida am jinan? You're asking me if he's in one Jannah? This boy is enjoying in multiple Jannahs. Multiple Jannahs.
La ilaha illallah.
So, of course, how you left, how you end is very... Innama al-a'malu bil khawatim. So, it's based on how you end.
Yeah.
And number two, the Prophet's life in the seerah. And number three, of course, the emotional support and the mental support of our students.
Yeah.
Our students were a instrumental source of support for us.
Wow.
Our community, of course, the siblings, us brothers, you know. And then... Wow. On top of that, the motivation became that whatever, and this is perhaps a reality for me for sure, and I'm sure for others who've lost their loved ones, that Allah has already given them what He's given them.
Mm.
Now, how am I going to reach that level?
Mm.
I can't meet Him in this world, but if I want to meet Him in the Akhir, I have to get there.
Yeah.
I have to get there.
Yes.
In order for me to get there, I better live a life that is pleasing to Allah.
Mm.
And that becomes a motivation.
Mashallah.
Whatever He was able to do with me, now I have to do it. Like now we have to carry that load. So the motivation became like how the Sahaba's motivation was after the Prophet left this world. That now the goal is simply to get to Him. You know, Akhirah and Jannah becomes very personal. And if you can make something personal, it becomes real to you.
Mm.
You know, it's personal.
Question. Ask you this, please forgive me, but... do you relive that process over? Like you were the first, you were there with him, you were the number one, you saw that.
That's a heavy question, yeah.
You know what I mean? And it's a heavy question because the reason I'm asking that because a lot of us relive that circumstance over and over. And I do deal a lot with our younger brothers and sisters who, you know, doing things and they're sort of reliving that over and over and over. Because I, for example, I went through quite a traumatic situation where I almost lost a very close loved one where they opened up, like I'm talking about from here to... Yeah, the guts came out and I had to put them back together. It's quite a traumatic situation for me and I recall putting it back together. And again, you sort of, it was quite a traumatic situation and it happened at sea. And after when we dealt with it, and alhamdulillah, she's khair and she's back to normal, alhamdulillah. Mm. But me going trying to go to sleep, I couldn't, because I just kept on reliving that. And subhanAllah, like I found a way to deal with it. You know what I mean? So through zikr, through the Quran, and I think also associating for me that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent me there for a great reason. Mm. So I sort of found the power to find normality, because it's not easy to deal with such huge trauma, you know? So I personally dealt with it in a way to be able to associate it with a good thing and a happy place where knowing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used me, if that makes sense.
100%.
You know, what was your sort of dealing mechanism? Because there's 100%. No doubt that
you relive it.
Yeah, you relive it. Mm-hmm. And I think a lot of our brothers and sisters do relive it. Mm. And I think some great advice from your end, mashallah. Yeah.
I mean, firstly, alhamdulillah ala ni'mat al-Islam.
Amen.
Wa kafa biha ni'mah. Right? So Islam really, like your deen is, when we say it's a way of life, it's not just a way of life to pray. It's a way of life to grieve.
Mm.
It's a way of life to deal with struggle, tragedy, trauma, all of it. It's a part, everything is in this way of life. We don't have to look at any other system to find success. Success is within our religion. So for sure, the concept of not saying low, if.
Mm.
But what if this happened?
Mm.
Well, what if I picked up the medication that day? What if Abdurrahim, rahimahullah, bless all of our loved ones.
Amen.
What if I, you know, just went with him? You know, and all of these things come through your mind, which Sharia doesn't allow us to do. So that closes off that entire discussion, which allows you to feel more comfortable with the state that Allah has given you.
Yeah.
I mean, truthfully, I haven't driven down that same road till that day.
Wow.
And if anyone that drives me even attempts to take me there, I'll tell them, don't drive there. Just don't go.
SubhanAllah.
So everyone grieves differently.
Yeah, alhamdulillah.
Everyone, I haven't gone that same road. For a year, I didn't drive.
Allah.
Allah.
No, it's amazing. I appreciate you sharing.
Because it takes time.
Okay. It's
it takes
right. time.
People
take your time.
Yeah, but
take your time. But at the same time,
people understand that too.
At the same time, do your work.
Yeah.
You know, no, at the end of the day, the Prophet ﷺ was grieving his whole life. You got to push yourself forward and make the effort and do it for the person. We believe in sadaqa jariyah.
Mm.
We believe that what we do, the reward of it can be given to someone else. What more do you need? What more do you need to show your love for someone than being a source, hopefully, of their ascension in the akhirah?
Amen.
Like, that is love. Imagine how happy that person is with you.
Amen.
And of course, I visit my brother all the time in his resting place.
Yeah.
For me, that was a way of grieving. Just going to his maqbara, alhaakum utakathur hatta zutumul maqabir. Going to visit him, being there, reciting Fatiha. You know, I have a son, named Abdul Rahim. So, like, there's nothing in the world that I would have traded to have him with us.
Yeah. Does that also reflect to our mortality? Because when things like that happen, you think, okay.
To be fair with you, we actually thought that we would never be able to serve again.
Wow.
Which is, this is it, man. Like, this is too much. I mean, like, this is just, we didn't sign up for this, ya Allah.
Allah.
Wow.
We didn't sign up.
As a family.
We didn't sign up for this. Except for after the third day, my mother walked into the room with four pairs of clothes ironed, threw it at us and said, hey, I didn't raise you just to mourn.
Wow. She was the Abu Bakr in the household.
I raised you, ya ibadallah.
She's the Abu Bakr on the mimbar saying, whoever worshipped the Rasul, understand that he's with Allah.
You have students waiting for you. You have da'wah to do. And she herself, I mean, Ani, she's, you walk into the house sometimes and you see her sitting on the sajjada just crying.
Layla.
I mean, can a mother's grief of losing her youngest son ever be mended? Absolutely not.
No way.
No way. So she's not, you know, we believe that in order to spread happiness, you have to be happy.
Yeah, I mean.
That's not true. Mm. We can spread happiness without being happy.
Yeah.
Yes, we can. Our smile.
Yes.
Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, his smile was not symbolic on what he was feeling. It was symbolic on what he wanted you to feel.
Yes.
That's a very generous person.
Mm.
Selfish person is always worried about themselves.
Yeah.
So you have to still move. You have to still do your work. You have to still serve.
Allah.
Especially when the effort that you're making is impacting someone's akhirah. Not just their dunya.
Yeah.
It's impacting someone's akhirah. This person may be saved from the fire of Jahannam because of your effort and because of your presence there. So we got to make that effort. So I would be lying to say that at that moment, there wasn't a sense of, oh, man, we didn't sign up for this. Like, we never had expected in our wildest dreams that Allah would challenge. We believed Allah would challenge us. Allah would challenge everyone. Aslu dunya al-bala.
Ameen.
Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah says the default state of life is difficulty. Default.
Layla.
The concession are moments of happiness and ease, so count them.
Yeah,
but they're concessions. It's not the default. We think it's the opposite.
The West mentality. That's
not the opposite. The pursuit of happiness is not what Islam teaches. It's the pursuit of contentment.
It's that bloody movie. Yeah. It's ruined everything.
It's ruined everything, man. Hey, man, of course, it's good to قُلْ بِفَضْلِ اللَّهِ وَبِرَحْمَتِهِ فَبِذَلِكَ فَلْيَفْرَحُوا. It's good to be happy. Amen. But at the end of the day, what you were talking about earlier as well, the actions create the feeling. So we continue doing what we're supposed to do, and hopefully it will become that support system for us.
I was reading a study, Allah, that it's amazing that movement, just movement alone, muscle movement, produces these chemicals in our body that deal with stress and anxiety.
Wow.
So the muscle movements, it was amazing. I couldn't believe it.
That goes hand in hand.
The more you move your body, just move. Mm. Don't worry about anything. Like exercise, walking, any movement. Just muscle movement. This study was shown, it's a medical journal, where it showed movement produces these chemicals that your brain relies on that deals with stress and anxiety. Which stress and anxiety is thinking about the past and thinking about the future, not being in the moment. And subhanAllah, how these two chemicals are produced purely through movement. And anybody who is anxious, anybody who is...
They're not moving.
Sitting there going, you know what I mean? Wallahi, the best ingredient to heal is just move.
That's what Dean said, not more than 3 days.
Allah,
already limited us. Not more than 3 days.
Allah, isn't that amazing? No. Isn't that amazing?
It's amazing.
And subhanAllah, your mother gave you the solution.
Yeah. I mean, it helped.
Move, you know what I mean?
Like, it really helped us because now we deal with a lot of people who lose their loved ones.
Yeah.
But we understand the wisdom of why the Prophet lost 6 or 7 children. Because, you know, in order to mend a broken heart, you must have a broken heart as well. Yeah. How are you supposed to help someone if you've never gone through anything? I feel sorry for those people who came to us for advice before we lost our brother, in regards to how to be patient.
I mean.
I feel bad for them.
Yeah.
Because I don't know what I said.
Same thing, like dealing with mental illness, like ourselves with our own family, like has helped us tremendously dealing with other people with mental illness. You know what I mean? It's been amazing because without you dealing with it, understanding it, really, like, you know, because everyone's got a perception, everyone's got this idea, but have you dealt with it? The reality is, you know, it's like when you haven't dealt with it,
you can't really.
Yeah, it's different. You know what I mean? Hasn't touched your heart. Hasn't touched your essence.
Your essence. The last thing I would say about that is, in that process, is you know, my other brother was a doctor. After he was the first when he came to the school where I went back to, and we were in this, you know, state of just insanity almost. He reminded us of something that anyone that's losing someone or lost someone has to understand. It's the dua the Prophet taught us. لِلَّهِ مَا أَعْطَى وَلِلَّهِ مَا أَخَذَ.
Amen.
He is the one who gave him. He said to me, Abdul Wahab, your brother never belonged to you anyways. He always belonged to Allah.
Amen.
Allah gave him to us as an amana. Right? It's Allah's, right? إِعْطَاؤُهُ رَحْمَة. Hasan Basri rahimahullah would say, إِعْطَاؤُهُ رَحْمَة وَأَخْذُهُ حِكْمَة. His giving is mercy and his taking is his wisdom.
Amen.
Right?
You remind me of a story. I had a friend of mine, we were camping about 8 months ago. And subhanAllah, just by mere accident, a hook flew out of the tent and took his eye out. And subhanAllah, it was just like, it shouldn't have happened. He wasn't even there. He wasn't supposed to go. Like, we told him not to come. We'll deal with it. He wanted to come for his family. He did come and he lost his eye. And subhanAllah, when I first saw him and I spoke to him and he goes, how could I be upset when Allah takes something that belongs to him? Like I asked him, like he was in a state of, I thought he was in a state of contentment. And I was surprised and I thought this guy's putting it on, you know? Wallahi, you know what I mean? Like this guy just lost an eye, yeah? And I go to him, bro, you know, and I wrote a huge message because I was there, he's a brother. And he goes to me, bro, how could I be upset when Allah takes something that belongs to him?
Ajib.
Yeah. And he reflected that, yeah.
Allah Akbar.
You know what I mean? It's such wisdom and hikmah to have the ability to also reconcile through the Quran.
Quran and we have community. Both of those things become a support system. And of course, we know that it's not the last test that we will have. Either you will bury your next loved one or your loved one will bury you.
Death doesn't discriminate.
Just a few weeks ago, we buried one of our own students. Wow. Who was 13 years old. Umar Shadash, 13-year-old kid. car accident again. Wow. Our own student from our boarding school, 13 years old. Amen. Like, death doesn't discriminate, and qadr is qadr, right? Amen. You just have to know that we couldn't do anything about it. It's Allah's qadr. And in the time, as siblings, and I say this to youngsters all the time, man, it ain't worth fighting over something that is very mundane and tedious. Love your siblings, man.
Amen.
Be
amen.
Cool. Just chill. Enjoy. Amen. We don't know how much time that we have together.
SubhanAllah. It's something that Sean King said in the last podcast we were talking about. He said,
It ain't worth it, man.
He lost his brother. And he said, man, I wish, I look back and I wish I spent more time with him when he went camping. And I wish I went camping.
Tell him you love him.
And tell him you still love him. And just remember those words, you know, I love you, my brother. I love you, my sister, you know. And so inshallah, I remind all our viewers, you know, please.
You have to.
Don't forget, if you get a chance right now, please call your mom, call your brother, call your sister, tell them you love them. Because there's nothing more powerful than us just communicating that love and remembering. And there's nothing else, like how beautiful it is to get a phone call and say, man, I just love you, man.
I don't want anything from you. I just love you.
Just thinking of you, man, just some love, you know.
Thank you for watching this episode of the Safi Bros podcast. We have separated this discussion because we believe it deserves two episodes. Please tune in next week for part two of Mufti Abdul Wahad Wahid's success story. How after such an awful tragedy, he and his siblings returned with a renewed purpose.